I don't know if last week was a bit shocking when we talked about hell and the statistics. It said that the 2007 Gallup poll that said that 22% of Americans do not believe there is a hell, 8% are unsure, and 1% have no opinion. So that's 3 out of every 10 people in the United States do not believe in a hell, even though the Bible is very clear. It perhaps was also shocking to note that 11% of Americans, according to the same survey, do not believe in heaven. 8% are unsure. So almost 20%, or 2 out of every 10 Americans, don't believe in heaven, although the Bible is very clear. And of the 81% of those who believe in heaven, it's a little bit mixed, a little bit of a variety as far as what the concept of heaven is. For example, the Mormons believe in 3 heavens: the celestial heaven, the terrestrial heaven, and the telestial heaven. The celestial heaven is the top heaven, and that's the place that Mormons who are married in a Mormon temple are going to be able to go. And when they go to this celestial heaven, they are going to be given by God the Father their own universe, their own heaven and earth, and the husband and wife are going to be God the Father and God the Mother in that new universe. And they're going to have spirit babies, and those spirit babies are going to be given physical bodies on the earth to inhabit the earth for a while, just like we are, according to Mormon doctrine. And then at the end of their life, there is going to be a judgment day. And if they have lived faithfully and married in a Mormon temple, they are going to be given their own universe as well. That's the celestial heaven. The terrestrial heaven is occupied by those who kept the law of Moses. The telestial heaven are those who have kept carnal law. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a very different concept of heaven. They do not believe in a soul. So when an individual dies, they're dead. There's no more existence there. The wicked will never be resurrected, but the righteous will be resurrected to a kingdom that's going to be, a heaven that's going to be here on this earth. There's going to be 144 in the ruling class, and they are going to be hovering above the earth in governing. And then there's going to be the great multitude that's going to be on the ground, and depending on how many doors you knock on, how faithful you were as a Jehovah's Witness, the greater your prestige in this kingdom that's going to be, this heaven that's going to be on the earth. You might be a mayor, you might be a governor, you might be a president of some province. Islam believes in a heaven, but their concept of heaven is the greatest of earthly pleasures are going to be in heaven. You've probably heard of the suicide bombers who believe that when they die, they'll go to heaven where there are going to be 72 virgins who are awaiting them. So it's going to be important for us to ask the question, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about heaven? Because the Bible is written by the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, the Spirit of God lives in heaven. And so I would take the Spirit of God's word on what heaven is going to be like, so that we can turn our disbelief into belief. We asked several questions in our lesson last week, 4 questions about hell. I'd like to ask 4 questions about heaven. Last week we asked, is there a hell? This week I'd like to ask, is there a heaven? And I'd like to cite some individuals who believed in a heaven. If you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 2. The Apostle Paul, I believe, is talking about himself here. And he says, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. The Apostle Paul believed in heaven. And he talked about an experience that he had in his life where he was actually able to experience heaven, where he was actually caught up into heaven. Now notice that it says he was caught up into the third heaven. The Bible talks about three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere that's around the earth. You know, the birds of the heavens, the Bible talks about. The second heaven is the universe that surrounds the space, wherein is the sun and the moon and the stars. They are in the heavens. And the third heaven is the dwelling place of God. And the Apostle Paul described this heaven as paradise, as a paradise that he was able to hear things that he could not express. Now, it's interesting when we talked about hell last week that there are no examples in the Bible or no references, no testimony in the Bible of individuals who went to hell and came back to tell us about it. None of them. But there are individuals that went to heaven and came back to tell us about it. There is a great deal of evidence, therefore, that there is a heaven. And the Apostle Paul was one of those individuals. Isaiah, Paul, Stephen, and John believed that there was a heaven. If you would go to the book of Revelation, chapter 4, as a matter of fact, John describes for us what he's able to experience, what he's able to see when he goes to heaven. We'll just read a couple of verses here. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things that must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he goes on and he describes this one who was on the throne, and the fact that everything was surrounding this throne. Now, I recognize that some individuals believe that going to heaven is going to be a place where they are going to enjoy all of the greatest pleasures that they could ever imagine, because for some reason they think that heaven surrounds them, and they are going to be the center, like those of Islam that go and have the 72 virgins serving them, or those that go to the happy hunting grounds, you know, where they are going to be able to do what they want to do all of their eternity. Well, that's really not the picture of heaven. The picture of heaven is everything surrounds God. That's where God lives. And God is the center focus of that, and if we are going to be there, we're going to be guests of God. It's not our heaven. It's God's heaven. John was able to see that. Let's jump to the end of the book, Revelation chapter 20. Starts with this at the end of the chapter, with this great judgment scene, the great white throne, where the separation is going to take place of the righteous and the unrighteous. And they're going to be judged, all mankind will be judged according to their works and those things that are written in the book. And there is going to be a viewing of this book of life. Those that aren't in the book of life are going to be cast into the lake of fire. But in chapter 21 and verse 1, John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Some have the idea that there's going to be a heaven on the earth, and that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign, and everything's going to be this utopia here on the earth. The Bible doesn't teach that utopia, this physical kingdom of Jesus coming, that he's going to come back to the earth. There's no passage that says he's coming back to the earth. In fact, there are passages that say that when Jesus Christ returns for the judgment day, everything physical is going to be destroyed. This whole universe is going to be gone, and there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be a spiritual place. That's what John is able to see, and he describes it for us in chapter 21 into chapter 22. I mean, if hell is described as the second death, heaven is the definition of life. Hell is darkness. In heaven is the light of God. In hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. In heaven, there is a place of joy and of peace, a place where there are no tears. Hell is a place where will abide the devil. Heaven is a place of God, is the place where God abides. John recognized the validity. In fact, he was able to witness heaven himself. Peter also believed in heaven. If you would, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter talking about the blessed hope that we have, this hope of heaven, of eternal life, he says, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Those who are Christians, those who are in Christ, have a reservation. And that reservation is in heaven. And this inheritance that we will have, this place of heaven, this is a place that does not, well, it's not susceptible to the things that we have here on the earth. The corruption, the mortality, the fading away. This is a spiritual place, a place that it is going to last for all eternity. Peter recognized that there is a heaven. Jesus also recognized that there is a heaven. If you went to the book of John in the 14th chapter. Now, it's significant when Jesus says these words. He is in the very last evening of His life before His death. He has already partaken of the Passover feast. Judas has already been identified as the one who is going to betray Him, and he's already left. And Jesus has told His disciples that He was about to leave, and where He was going, they couldn't go. He was talking about the fact that He was going to die upon the cross, and then He was going to ascend back into heaven after his resurrection. And so He says in chapter 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus wanted to give assurance to His disciples of the fact of heaven, the fact of His Father's house, His Father's dwelling place. And in His Father's dwelling place, Jesus confirms, are many rooms. There are many dwelling places within the dwelling place of God. In fact, Jesus says He was going to leave, but His leaving was not going to be for vacation. His leaving was not going to be because of disinterest. His leaving was going to be so that He could go and prepare a place, so that He could come back and bring us to his Father's house. Now, think about the credentials of Jesus. Jesus was a being as God before He came to the earth, who lived in heaven for all eternity, backwards speaking. He was an individual who during His lifetime, His physical lifetime on the earth, spoke to His Father in heaven on several occasions. He was an individual who heard a voice come from heaven three different times during His lifetime, the Father speaking to the earth, and He was someone who knew that He was going to go to a place, to His Father's house, to prepare a place for us. Now, if anyone is qualified to know whether or not there is a heaven and to know how great it is, I would put Jesus Christ at the top of the list. And Jesus wants us to have assurance that, yes, heaven is real. The second question we ask about hell is, was hell, is it going to be a place of punishment or rehabilitation? Well, we'll ask a question about heaven. Is heaven a gift or a reward? A gift. Someone might say, well, if anybody goes to heaven, it's going to be a gift. I mean, none of us deserve to go to heaven because of our sin. And so if anyone is able, is given by God the privilege of being delivered into heaven, it's a gift that God has given to us. Someone else might say, well, it's a reward. If we live faithfully unto God, we're going to be judged according to our works. God's going to look at the books of our life. And if we have lived in a way that demonstrate our trust and obedience to Him, then we are going to be given as heaven as a reward. Which one is true? Or are both of them true? Well, let's look at a couple of passages along this line. Let's first look at Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is given a series of parables, at the end a picture of the judgment day. And in this middle parable here, this second parable here in chapter 25, he talks about the talents. There's a 5-talent, a 2-talent, and a 1-talent man. Last week we looked at the 1-talent man who was cast into utter darkness. But the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man are individuals who have been given responsibilities. According to their abilities, they are given talents, they're given opportunities, which has reference to, which means that we in our lives are given opportunities to do good in based upon the abilities that we have. We are servants of God on the earth. Jesus is not present here physically on the earth. We are His servants. We are doing His will. Well, when the judgment day comes, notice what the judge is going to say, verse 21. He's going to say to the 5-talent man who had gained 5 more. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." To the 2-talent man who had gained 2 more talents, he says in verse 23, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Exactly the same words. He didn't have higher praise for the 5-talent man who had gained 5 more than he did the 2-talent man that gained 2 more. The point was, whatever opportunities they had, based upon the abilities that God had given them, they used them. And because they used them, heaven was given to them. It was based upon what they did in their life. Notice in chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. And sorry, I keep having to turn around. We have a different pulpit. I don't know if you noticed that. Different pulpits up here, and it doesn't have the screen. So I don't know what's going on behind me. That's the reason why I keep looking back. Perhaps that's not has not been as distracting to you as it was to me. So maybe I shouldn't have noted that. But nonetheless, chapter 25, verse 31 says, Jesus is giving this picture of the judgment day, and he says, and we'll just pick up the reading here, verse 31. Then the Son of Man comes into his glory with all the holy angels with him, and he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Now, the question is, why are they sheep? Why are the sheep going to be able to go to heaven? Well, he tells us in verse 34, then the kings will say to them on his right hand, that's the sheep, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For," here's the reason why, "for I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me." Now, of course, the righteous are going to say, "When did we do all of that?" And Jesus is going to say, "When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." So these individuals are going to be able to go into this kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world because of what they've done. Because they have done the will of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus very directly, as he begins this Sermon on the Mount, and he has the Beatitudes, the last part of these, the last blessings, are placed upon those who are persecuted. for righteousness' sake. In verse 11, Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It seems quite clear that there is a reward, that Jesus is looking for those who are persecuted and don't quit. Persecuted, but continue to be faithful unto God. Those are the ones who are blessed, because those are the ones who are going to receive a reward in heaven. Okay, keep that in mind, because we also have passages like, if you would go to Luke chapter 17, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says in verse 7, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise," here's the point of Jesus, "when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do.'" Even after we have lived a life of faith, even after we have fed the poor and we have visited the sick and those in prison, even after we have endured persecutions and continue to live by faith, even after that, even after we've done all of that, we still say we are unprofitable servants. We have only done what is our duty to do. None of us truly deserve to go to heaven, because once we have sinned one time, we don't deserve to be in the presence of God. God is holy, He is righteous, completely. And therefore, for us to be in His presence, to have the forgiveness of sins, we are always unprofitable servants. And in the book of Romans, in the 5th chapter, in verse 6, a passage that we can all say, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Romans 5, 6. He died for the ungodly so that the ungodly would be able to go to heaven. So the answer to the question, is it a gift or a reward, is yes. It is a gift that God has given to us. It is reward of those who live faithfully unto Him. It's not a contradiction, but it is in harmony with one another. Well, another question that we asked last week was, is it eternal or is it annihilation, that is, hell? Well, we ask the same question this week. Is it eternal or is it instantaneous? That is, when we get to heaven, some people believe in hell, that once you, the moment that you are cast into hell, you're burned up and that's it. Well, is that going to be the same for heaven? The moment you go to heaven, you get this rush of joy and then it's over. Well, what does the Bible say about that? In the book of John, in the 11th chapter, Jesus is talking to about Lazarus' death, and he's talking to Martha in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and life. He who believes on me, though he may die, he shall live." I think he's talking about the fact that we're all going to be resurrected from the dead one day. But notice what he says in verse 26, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Hell is described as a place of the second death, the second separation. We are separated from our body, the spirit and body, which is the first death, the physical death. But the second death is where God is going to separate Himself from us. That's what hell, the definition of hell, is, a place where God is not. Well, heaven is a place where God is. The definition of life is fellowship with God, is partnership with God. So the fact that we are going to be able to be with God is life. And notice that Jesus says, "You will never die." Never die. never be separated from God. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, in the fourth chapter, Paul was trying to help young Christians there in Thessalonica to deal with the apparent death of some among in their group. And some of them were confused about what would happen to these ones who had died. And Paul gives assurance to them, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, starting with verse 13, that there will be a resurrection of those who had died, and those who are still alive are going to be caught up with them, and they're going to be judged. But notice what he says in verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Not a 1,000-year reign here on the earth, and then that's it. Not a place of fleshly temptations, not a place of death. We will always be there. There is no mortality. There is immortality. There is no corruption. There is incorruption. There is no fading away. There is an eternal existence that we have with God. Well, a very important question when we talked about hell was, how do we escape it? Well, we don't want to escape heaven. We want to go there. So how do we go to heaven? Let's look at Acts, the second chapter, verse 36, beginning. Peter and the rest of the apostles were talking to the people on the day of Pentecost, talking to them about Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead, and the fact that he was now sitting on the throne. He was now on the right hand of God. He was now the king. And because of that, there was a need for all to bow down before him. They had crucified the Son of God, but now he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And when they heard this in verse 37, they were cut to the heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And notice what Peter says. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." See, that's our problem. Our problem with going to heaven is a sin problem. He made us, God made us just right. But we mess it up when we sin. We can't go to heaven with our sins unforgiven. God is holy, he is righteous, he cannot tolerate sin in his presence. So here is an announcement of these people, of all of us, how we can have our sins forgiven. We continue in verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many of the Lord, as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. These people were added to the number. These people had their names written in the book of life. Now, this is important for us to not take for granted. You know, how many times have you been to a funeral in your life and you heard someone preached into hell? I don't know that I've ever heard anybody preached into hell. I've heard some silence sometimes when talking about the life of someone. I don't think I've ever heard anybody preached into hell, but have you ever heard anybody preached into heaven? On what basis were they preached into heaven? A biblical basis or some configuration that man has come up with? I remember a funeral that I went to. There was a man who was a member of the church. His grandson had died. He was in his mid-30s or early 30s, and he had died. He lived and worked on a riverboat, a gambling boat, Mississippi, and he had been shot in the head accidentally when in the cabin of another man's wife. And they had his funeral. So I went to his funeral. And among other things, they had, what was the name of the song? I wrote it down. "Freebird" was played at his funeral. And a lot of his friends were there who were, I think, people that wouldn't normally be going to church on Sundays. And the preacher got up and he talked about this young man's life. And he found one instance in his life when he talked to his mother about maybe wanting to read his Bible. and he preached him into heaven. Based upon he might have wanted to read the Bible at one point. And I called the man. He's a denominational preacher. He didn't answer the phone, but I left a message. Unfortunately, he didn't get back, so I wasn't able to have a conversation with him. But I said, you missed a grand opportunity. You had an opportunity to tell somebody how to go to heaven. And it's not that you tell your mother sometime that you might want to read the Bible. The Bible is quite clear on what we need to do. The Bible is good news because God wants to keep us out of hell. And for us to know what to do, God helps us. He tells us here by this example what these people needed to do. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 25, because Jesus in the two parables and then his talking about the judgment day, he tells us some important principles that we need to have in mind about how to get there, about how to go to heaven. In the first part of the chapter, he tells the parable of the 10 virgins. You have 10 virgins. They're waiting for this wedding. 5 of them bring enough oil and despair. 5 of them bring enough oil, but not despair. So both of them are ready, but the 5 foolish virgins run out of oil. They run out of gas. They don't have enough. They stop along the way, somehow not serving the Lord for their whole life. Seems to be the application. Whereas the 5 wise virgins, they had plenty of gas. They continued to serve the Lord. Jesus concludes that in verse 13 by saying, "Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Watch there. Be prepared. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. He talks about the talents, the parable of the talents, beginning with verse 14. Where a man was given 5 talents, a man was given 2 talents, a man was given 1 talent, and they were supposed to use them. Jesus telling us we need to use the opportunities that we have. We need to do the will of God while we have life within our lungs so that we can be that well done, good and faithful servant. And then verse 31 beginning, he has this separation of the sheep and the goats, this judgment day scene, encouraging us to be the sheep, telling us exactly what he wants us to do. He wants us to be busy in doing the will of Jesus Christ on the earth. And if we do that, let's jump down to the very last verse, verse 46. Then these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The righteous will be able to go to eternal life. Jesus is quite clear with the 5 wise virgins, the 5 and the 2 talent men, and the sheep, that we, to go to heaven, need to be doing the will of God, need to be faithful unto Him, need to be doing the will of Jesus Christ throughout our lives, so that when the judgment day comes, or our death comes, we will be ready and we'll be able to go to heaven. So that our disbelief needs to be fortified into belief, because hell is a great motivating factor. The fact that it is a place of darkness, it is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, it is a place of the devil, it is a place of unrepentant sinners, it is a place of eternal destruction from the presence of God. That is a motivating factor in my life, and God wants it to be a motivating factor in all of our lives to serve Him. But He's also told us about heaven, the alternative, that God will deliver unto us. It is a place of peace, a place of joy, a place of light, a place where God abides. A place for those who have been righteous in their lives, who have given themselves up unto God, who have had the forgiveness of sins, who have tried, who have nurtured, who have matured in the faith that they have toward God. Those are the individuals who are going to be able to go there. And that is also a tremendous motivating factor for us. Fear and love combined together to be a tremendous foundation for us to strive to serve the Lord. I want to go to heaven. And I hope that you want to go to heaven as well. If you're not a Christian in the audience, if you're not a Christian in the audience and you have sinned, the fact is you can't go to heaven with your sin. God will not allow you to go to heaven with your sin. Even if the preacher preaches you into heaven at your funeral, we're not the judge. We don't have that authority. Jesus is the judge. Jesus has the authority, and Jesus has told us exactly what He wants us to do in order for us to have the forgiveness of our sins and hope of everlasting life. He said right before He went back to heaven, right back before He went back to heaven to be with His Father and to prepare a place for us, He said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned." If you have never done that, we would really encourage you, we would beg you to become a Christian tonight, so that you can go to heaven with us. Home is a wonderful place to be. If you are a Christian and for some reason have turned back into the world, recognize where you're going and recognize where you want to go, and we want you to go with us. If you need to make yourself right, won't you come while we stand and sing?